one more special treat. This is the biggest treat of the day, I think, is one of my favorite people, and I mean this very genuinely, one of my favorite people of all time is going to be sharing the word with you this morning. His name is Pastor Keith Tusey. He is the founding pastor of Bridge City Church. 40 years ago, coming up on 40 years in September, he founded this church. He's been in relationship with our church for 40 years, very close with Pastor Rick, myself, the other pastors. He's on our accountability team, which means he oversees the our pastors and elders, our executive team. The man has poured himself out, loves the local church. He's the president of the Network of Related Pastors, which is a network of really caring about the local church. That every pastor needs a pastor. Every church needs somebody to be in relationship with. We're proud to be in covenant relationship with the Network of Related Pastors under Pastor Keith's leadership. He has a podcast and books, and we're going to get to all that later. But father of 8 kids, grandfather to 16 grandchildren. His wife, Penny, does ministry with him all over. She wasn't able to join us today. But let's give Pastor Keith a warm Bridge City welcome. Thank you for being here.
Wow. Amen. Thanks. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hallelujah. I'm glad we're not meeting in the parking lot. It's too cold for my blood. Hallelujah. I'll be in Florida next month, so think about me. Hallelujah. I'm envisioning it right now. How about you? Hey, it's really, really good to be with you. I always look forward to coming home. And some of you I've known for many years, and we still like each other, which is amazing. And some of you I'm just getting to know, and we're forming relationships for the next generation and what's going to happen long after people forget who I ever was, you know. But that's what's important. And what we do, God wants to last forever, and we hand that down through ourselves. Amen. So it's really an honor and a privilege to be here. It was exciting to see Pastor Eric put the little blueprint up, because I don't know even how many months ago that was. Pastor Rick said, hey, you got some time this day, and I want you to come down and look at the building. And he said, I want you to negotiate with the landlord. So we did that all one day, right? We did a deal right on that day, got the whole lease done, got everything, got the plan. So this is really cool to see that happening. So I want to encourage you to really take ownership in that. See, that's vision. That's saying we care about people. We're expecting to grow, and we really want to take care of our kids, of our next generation, amen, and give them really great facilities. So, I mean, just get in on that. And I'd be amiss if I didn't congratulate you on the one project, too, the one program. You guys did great. Hallelujah. Penny and I were privileged to be a part of it. You know, my theory is you know, that you got to put up or shut up. So when Pastor Rick asked me about the whole thing, what I thought, I said, I'm in. I wrote a check. I don't know if mine was the first one in, but I was on the first wave. I'll tell you that, because I didn't want to miss that blessing and that opportunity. If for whatever reason you didn't take advantage of that, I would encourage you, don't miss that opportunity. You could still, they'll still take it from you, I guarantee you. I think we got a great future. I think there's going to be great doors open up. I believe prophetically that because of some of the things that's happening in commercial real estate and with e-commerce and COVID, I believe there are going to be properties available to us in the next several years that we would have never dreamed of owning. I believe that's coming our way. Amen. Yeah. You know, we've looked at a couple other little properties, Eric and I, and I just said, no, God wants us on Main Street. He wants us on Main Street. We're going to do really good. Amen. So, and it's not about us. It's about them. It's about those who are coming. Amen. So I just want to congratulate you on that. You're really done good. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's jump into the word this morning. When Pastor Rick called me about this date and asked me if I could come here to be with Murraysville, I said, well, what's the subject? Where are we going? And he told me that the theme of the series was from Acts 17, where, behold these men that have turned the world upside down. I thought, man, you're throwing me a softball. If I could pick a text, I would go there, you know. So I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm from Mars. I live in Mars, Pennsylvania. We moved there a few years ago. A friend of mine, Pastor Ray Moss down in Fort Lauderdale, some of you know Ray, he called me one day to get my new address. He said, Keith, what's your new address? And I gave it to him. And I said, Mars. And there was just silence on the phone. He goes, this is too good to be true. So I tell people all the time, I'm from Mars, which I am. So when, you know, you're talking to somebody casually this week, well, what happened? He said, well, we met a Martian. There was a Martian at our church on Sunday. And he was talking about stuff from out of this world. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And we do need to turn the world right side up right now. Amen. The first century church turned it upside down. Now it's our turn to flip it back and get it on its feet, because right now they're crawling. They're not doing so good. They really, really need you. So we're in Acts 5 today. And I think Eric might mention it later, but we do have a couple books. I wrote a book called The God Who Intervenes. This is my life story and testimony of 40-plus years of ministry. Bridge City Church is throughout this book, obviously, because of the connections. And you'll recognize some names, and there's some pictures in it you might even recognize. And then Penny this year wrote a book that's really, really selling a lot. Sold more than mine. But anyway, Love Leadership and Influence, and there's a study guide online. She just finished this week for this because some churches are using it for team building and things of that nature. So they're in the back. You could take advantage of them. I have a special today. I doubled the price to bless you. So, amen. So let's go to Acts 5. We're going to read the first 15 verses, or the first 11 verses in Acts 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard because that's usually the Bible I study out of, and I usually use that unless there's something else that I want to really highlight. But we're going to just jump in here. Just stay with me. You've probably heard this story. You've probably read part of it. But, you know, like when I do my study, I always try to, like, pretend like I've never read this text before just to see what I can see fresh. So let's do that this morning, okay? Lord, we thank you for utterance in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the engrafted word speaking into our heart. Thank you for sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. And I thank you today, God, you're going to build your church. You're going to stir us up, and you're going to invite us to encounter you on another dimension today, in Jesus' name. Amen. But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the proceeds for himself. With his wife's knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the proceeds of the land? But Peter said, Ananias, okay, we did that. Let's go to the next one, verse 4. Okay. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived, that's very important, this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And as he heard these words, Ananias collapsed and died. And great fear came over all who heard about it. I guess so. Okay. The young men got up and covered him up. And after carrying him out, they buried him. Now an interval of about 3 hours elapsed. And his wife came in not knowing what had happened. And Peter responded to her, tell me whether you sold the land for this price. And she said, yes, for that price. And Peter said to her, why is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? In this whole text, that might be the phrase you want to underline the most. Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. And immediately she collapsed at his feet and died, and the young men came in and found her dead. And they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard about these things. Now, I wouldn't classify this text as a church growth strategy. You know, in a lot of our churches, we have people fall down, but they usually get back up, right? I remember when I was pastoring in Florida, we had a season where we just had, like, some supernatural encounters. And I can remember leaving the church sometime night, and people still on the floor had been there for hours. And I just said, just close up when you leave, you know. I got to go home. I got people to take care of, you know. It was a season where God was just doing something. I don't pretend to always understand those things. But it was very real because the evidence was in these people that were being encountered. But they all got back up, okay? Now, here we have this very strange phenomenon. Probably the most ironic thing about this whole text is that God permitted it to be in the Bible. Think about it. Like, if I was building my church, I would have not put this chapter in there. I'd have said, let's not talk about that. You know, that was kind of like something happened once in the whole history. But you have to understand that God wanted to teach us something from this. So while this passage makes us maybe even a little nervous, makes us ask some pretty legitimate questions, you know, it's not something we're going to open up and hold a neighborhood Bible study with, right? You don't have any conferences on Acts 5 going on that I know of, right? But it happened, and the fact that God recorded it should really get our attention. It's one of those things we should sift out and say, Lord, what is the message here for us today? What do we need to learn about this? Not to be afraid of you, but to understand you, that we can see how significant it was, A, that this actually happened. It actually happened. There are people that are named. There was a timeline that was named. 3 hours, Ananias and Sapphira. This is not a story. This is an historical document that was witnessed by many people, not only in the church, but beyond the church. Because I guarantee you, if something happens like this in the church, the whole neighborhood is going to know about it, right? Yeah, you can't keep secrets like this. What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? They're not around here anymore. Okay, so we have those things to deal with. So the second point here would be, it's critical, A, that God recorded it, and B, it's critical that we learn why this was written. So let's kind of set the text. When I read things like this in the Bible, it's really important to put that, you know, in real estate, they say you buy the neighborhood. You ever hear that expression? You know, you're buying the neighborhood, not just the house. You're buying the neighborhood. Well, theologically, that's a good rule of interpretation, what we call hermeneutics. You're buying the neighborhood. What is the context of this? What is the bigger picture of how this happened, and what can we learn from it? So let's just drift back a little bit to Acts 4, okay? Let's set the stage for this great momentum that is happening. We know, you know, the upper rooms happened. You know, there have been radical conversions. People are running around town speaking in tongues, speaking in other languages. People have already gotten themselves thrown in jail. Hallelujah. By the way, when God moves, somebody always ends up in jail. I'm just saying that. I mean, do you realize how much of the Bible was written from a jail cell? I'm just saying. Just throwing that out there, you know. So, you know, God may have an interesting school of discipleship for you down the road. Hallelujah. They're not holding conferences about that either. Okay, but let's look at Acts 4. Let's go back there, and again, let's just take a fresh look at this. Because I think if we can get the context, then maybe we can get an application to go with it, all right? And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to them was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and abundant what? Abundant grace was upon them all. I'm going to come back to that, okay? For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were the owners of land or homes would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each to the extent they had. Now, here's what we have to understand. There is nowhere, if you read whole chapter 4, chapter 3, chapter 2, chapter 6, any of the context, the greater context, where the apostles ever suggested people should do this. There's no command to do it. There's no dictate to do it. There's no teaching to do it. There's no dogma to do it, okay? This was something that was created by the Holy Spirit. It was a life flow that was happening, okay? God was moving people by his Holy Spirit to do this. This is not like a precursor to some kind of religious socialism. That's not what it's being taught here whatsoever, okay? We have to understand that very clearly. But God is moving his people to do something because something else was happening. What else was happening? Well, early in chapter 4, we see the first Christians that are jailed for their faith, okay? So there's persecution that is going on, just the beginning, okay? The first stages of persecution is marginalization, where the world starts marginalizing you. Well, you're a Christian or they're a Christian. We're in that stage in our culture. We're in the stage of marginalization. Well, that politician can't be trusted because they're pro-life. Or that judge can't be trusted because he doesn't believe in same-sex marriage. That's marginalization. Okay? So this is beginning to happen. So we got some people that are in jail. Well, what happens when you go to jail? You lose your job. Okay? That's usually what happens. And then there are people that are being persecuted. You know, there was a lot of Jewish commerce that was going on, and so a lot of these people work for people. So it's reasonable to understand that when they converted to Christianity, when they gave their life to Christ, that they lost their jobs because of that. So there is genuine economic need that is going on. But the other side of that is there is a wave of harvest going on. And these people are so busy taking care of new converts, they don't have time to go to work. That's called a move of God. That's revival. Wouldn't you like to have that tension in your life, that what God wants to do in Murrysville is so big that Pastor Rick doesn't have to say, or Pastor Rick doesn't say, we need helpers. You say, I told the boss I'll be back someday, maybe, but here we are. I remember when I was pastoring in Florida, we had this beautiful motorhome that was given to us. It was like $100,000, you know, 40-foot, two-axle. I mean, it was given to us. And so one of the couples in the church said, you know, to use for traveling ministry and everything. I mean, it was the greatest. I mean, this was awesome. I didn't, you know, no one had ever given me something like that before. I think we used it twice. Because this couple came to us and said, we'd like to use this for a mobile crisis pregnancy center. That's what they told me. And I thought to myself, that's the stupidest idea I ever heard. That's honestly what I thought. Because I thought, listen, we can't get women to go into really nice crisis pregnancy centers, and you're going to hang a banner on the side of a mobile home, even though it was a very nice piece. The first day they went out, they had 30 pregnant girls come in. The first day. They ended up on James Dobson's program, Cliff and Jane. They started a whole movement around the country. This was the first anybody had ever done this. You know what happened? In a couple months, they had to quit their jobs. They just came on and said, we can't do this anymore. We have so many women that we are dealing with. We're holding baby showers. We're discipling people. Wouldn't you like to be a part of something like that? Amen? Amen. And just by the way, in ministry, one of our ethics, you know, at Bridge City historically has been that we hire people or bring people on staff that have already made themselves unexpendable. We just had to have them, you know. Natalie Powden, greatest example. Natalie was a young single woman before Rick chased her down. And, you know, she was working. It was either an engineering firm or a some kind of firm like that. And they moved her to a four-day work week. And she just showed up at the office one day and said, I want to come and help. So we started training her to do some of the things, and then after a while, we needed her so much. I said, hey, Natalie, I said, would they do 3 days? And she went back, and because she was good at what she did, they wanted to keep her. They said, we'll do 3 days. And after a while, I said, you just tell them you're not available anymore. We need you all the time. See, that's how you get into ministry, okay? But wouldn't that be great? I live for these things. I breathe for these things. That we would have such a move of God that we'd say, you know, we got so many new converts. We got so many people that need discipled. There are so many people begging us to come and preach the gospel. We're just going to have to put other things on hold. And we're all just going to throw it in and we're going to get this done. I believe we're capable of that. I believe if we have a move of God, we'll see those type of things. But the point I'm trying to say to you is there was no rule. There was no code. There was no doctrine. There was no command. There was no program to do this. Okay. Now, it says here, I pointed out to you, that it says that great grace or abundant grace was on them. Okay? And, you know, there's a lot of teaching we can do on grace, and I think grace is one of the doctrines that is actually misunderstood and misapplied many times. Let me say it like this. Grace is more than receiving God's forgiveness. Grace is living like you've been forgiven. Grace is more than receiving God's forgiven. Grace is living like you've been forgiven. There is a free hand. There is a free heart. You are giving yourself away to God wholly and to people on the installment plan. You're like, I've got something so great, I want to give it away. And so the root of this giving was that they had received grace. Okay? The mark of a person, listen, The mark, because this is the text. You got to understand the whole story here. The mark of a person that has been really empowered by the grace of God is God begins to give them the ability to focus on other people, not just themselves. No matter how messed up or weird or broken or whatever issues we may have, God doesn't say when you get perfect, then we'll, no. No, that's what changes you, by the way. It's that running water over your life that cleanses you. It's being used by the Holy Spirit. It's when you're struggling with something in your own life and the Holy Spirit prompts you to reach out to somebody. That's a demonstration of God's grace that cleanses you and brings you victory. You will never get whole. You will never get healed. You will never get free by totally focusing on yourself. Thank you for that amen. It is right. Now, let me show you a demonstration of this, because I just want to walk you through, give you some scriptural understanding of this. So we know the story in 2 Corinthians 8. Now, this is a few years later, okay? Jerusalem has gone through persecution. They're in famine. The church in Jerusalem is hurting. And so the Apostle Paul, what he's doing is he's writing letters to all the churches. Like, we do this in NRP. If we've got a hurting church or there's a need, we send out a letter. And it's amazing the generosity that is in our culture of churches. We are givers. We give. We encourage. We bless. So I'll send out a letter, and it will be met in an amazing way. I just sit back and marvel all the time. But I want you to see how grace is involved with this. Now, brothers and sisters, you know the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. By the way, Macedonia was the poor district of Bible times, okay? So we urge Titus that he had previously made a beginning, that he would also complete in you this what? Gracious work also. Let's just keep reading here. Verse 7, but as you excel in everything in faith, in speaking, in knowledge and in earnestness, sounds like a pretty mature person to me, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you also excel in this gracious work. What is the gracious work, Adam, he's talking about there? Giving. It's giving. Or in other words, we don't give out of obligation. You can't, you know, when you have a giver, you can't hold them back from giving. Amen. Come on. Are you with me? You can't hold them back from giving. You know the grace, now watch this, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He emptied himself, right? Philippians 2. He emptied himself so that you through his poverty might become rich. Now, this whole chapter is talking about money. People, well, that was not, well, it's definitely talking about money. But it's talking about the core of receiving and giving grace. So let me fast forward and I'll come back to this. So the thing that Peter confronts, listen here, with Ananias and Sapphira is that they are mocking the grace of God in other people's lives. Because he says to them, did you conspire? Did you conceive this in your heart? Did you get together and say, yeah, this grace is in other people, but we're gonna do it our way? There was a resistance to the grace of God. There was a mockery that was going on here to some depth or some degree. God did not just do this to show his power. God is awesome. God is holy, right? Psalm 15, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Read Psalm 15. God is not to be trifled with. God is not the man upstairs. Hello? He is a holy, immutable God who sent his son to a cross to die a vicious and a horrendous death at the hands of false accusers so that he could even look at us. This is the text. So when God does this, it's not a demonstration of his power. He is literally pulling the leaven out of something that is trying to stop the move of God. Don't be a grace resister. Don't be a grace imposter. Listen, the same salvation I got is the same salvation you got. There's no, if you've been born again, there's no stepchildren in this room. You understand that? And so the desire of the Holy Spirit is to work that grace out of your life in a way that he is destined for you to manifest his glory. And that's different for all of us. But Romans 8 tells us that he's going to do it. And the most miserable people in the church are the people that are resisting that, who are genuinely born again, but they will not allow the grace of God to conform them. They're retail Christians. They're there for the blue light special. They're going to get the best thing from the coupon, okay? Ask me what I really think. But if you've received the grace of God that's in the Bible, it wasn't just to save you from your sin, it was to save you from yourself. And being saved from yourself is the next best thing to being saved from your sin. Trust me, because I got a lot of self I've been saved from, and it's still going on. Hallelujah. Are you with me? Oh, yes. Come on now. So I want to just take a few minutes and zero in on a couple, I think, real foundational thoughts that why would God put this in the Bible? I mean, really, think about that. I mean, I talked about it a few minutes earlier, but I mean, let's face it. If we want somebody to join our organization, we're not putting this story out there. We're going to change the subject. We're going to look like a Washington politician when they ask us this question. We're going to change the subject so quick we won't know what season it is, okay? But there's something that is said in verse 3. Let's go to Acts 5:3, and let's really zero in, because this is what Peter says, okay? He's the firsthand account. He's the man. I mean, how many people want to be Peter's friends after this? Right? And let me just throw this in here, because I think this is important. You know, I have been, I would say, fortunate and blessed to encounter supernatural things in my life. That's what that book I wrote is about, the God who intervenes. Okay? I mean, I've seen miracles with my eyes, undeniable things. I've encountered demonic activity with my eyes, undeniable things, okay? If you think because you feel a little bit awkward when something supernatural is happening, that makes you unspiritual, you're wrong. Matter of fact, I would go the other way. I would say this to you. When something supernatural is happening, if it don't give you a little goosebumpitis, there might be something wrong with you. I mean, I've seen things happen that give me the Holy Ghost heebie-jeebies. All right? There should be something that does make our flesh crawl a little bit in the presence of God when he's invading temporal flesh and changing people's lives and supernaturally doing things. And I make no retreat from that position. When I see people that are cocky with the supernatural, I have a problem with that. When I see people that are just so comfortable, as if this is the next newest greatest thing, that it doesn't cause their flesh to be a little bit, uh-oh, what did I step into here? What is happening in our church? What is, like, don't run from that. Embrace it. Say, Lord, as awkward as I might feel right now, as out of place as I might feel right now, like this isn't for me, or I'm not in that place, just reach out and let the Holy Spirit embrace you and bring you in. Don't let your awkwardness stop you from enjoying the presence of God. All right? I'll just tell you a quick story. When I was first in the ministry, I was preaching. It was a Sunday night service. I was the associate pastor. We had a woman in the church who had a newborn baby. It was a late in life baby. It was a surprise baby. Of course, they were very excited about it. And so while I'm preaching, I see her stand up in the back and start walking forward in the middle of the sermon. Pretty out of character for this lady. And she's weeping, and she's got this little baby in her hands. Right? So me being God's man of faith and power, all the worst thoughts are going through my mind. Like, what's happened to the... I'm just telling you, that's the first thought that went through my head. And as she's walking down the aisle, she's waving her right hand. She had a deformed part of her hand from birth. And in that service, God instantly straightened out her hand. Can I just tell you, I wanted to run out of that building. When she got close enough to me and was waving her hand and sobbing, and everybody is seeing this hand, I wasn't like, okay, who else wants their hand healed? I was like, God, the King of creation has entered this building, and I am scared. But that was a great lesson in my life. I just reached out and basically God says, you're holy, I'm not so much, but whatever you want to do, I'm all in. Does that help anybody here? Yeah, does that help anybody here? Yeah, see, we're spiritual, not mystical. This is not about your resume. This is about your birthright. Okay? That is good preaching. Thank you. So he says two powerful things in this verse. And this is where I just want to camp for a couple minutes. Let's put Acts 5:3 up there, if you would. Do we have it up there? Thank you. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the proceeds of the land? Listen. There are surveys out there that say almost 50% of people that confess they're born again, evangelicals who believe the Bible, do not believe there is a real personal devil. Now, I don't know how that works. I don't know how you can be one. I'm not even going to go there. There are people that just believe there is evil in the world. There is a bad spirit. There is bad karma. There is this. The devil is not a force. There is a personality. He's a fallen angel. Read Isaiah 14. Most scholars believe he's one of three archangels, Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. And when he fell out of heaven, when he rebelled against God, he took a third of those angels with him. Lucifer, the devil, is not a divine being. He's a created being. He's an angel. He's not human, but he's an angel. He's not God. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not completely powerful. He can travel like lightning. I understand that. He has different abilities, you know, but there is a real devil. You have to understand that. I want you to think about everything that's happening in this move of God. And Peter says, listen, there is a devil problem here right now. And I think one of the things we're going to have to understand that, listen, as cute as you are, there is somebody that really hates you. There is somebody who got thrown out of heaven trying to steal what you got for free. That's how much he hates you. And there's so much in the New Testament that we read of. We read about the armor of God, but you know what Paul said? He said, beware of what? The schemes of the devil. The intricate details, the buttons he's trying to press in your life, the traps he's trying to lead you into. And I believe that many believers right now are in their own flesh, in their own, you know, even righteousness, out of a good heart, are resisting things that are more than flesh and blood. When I was first being trained in ministry, I hung around a guy who did, he was like an old-time evangelist. He'd go into little towns and set up a tent and preach and get people saved. And it was great to learn from this guy, right? And he said to me one time, he said, listen, there are some people that will teach you there's a demon behind every bush. Don't you believe that? There's two. And you've probably met people that are like that, that if you don't get a parking spot at the mall, the devil took it. I don't believe that, okay? But I am telling you, if you are a son or daughter of God, you have an inheritance that the devil is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire over. And he's got a vengeance and a hatred from you that is eternal in its dimension. And you don't have to be devil conscious, but you do have to be aware. And there are times in my life where I've caught myself engaged in trying to deal with something strategic, and all of a sudden the light went on. It was like, Keith, there's another side of this that you better take a look at. Okay? Are you with me? So he establishes that fact. Why has Satan? Now, when he says Satan, it could have been the devil himself, but the devil's not omnipresent. He can't be in more one place one time. Most scholars believe when it says the devil or Satan, it was under his command, but one of his demons. It doesn't make a difference, but it was ultimately the devil. There was a devil involved. That's why Peter dealt with it. He was not going to give place to the devil. Think about Peter's admonition in 1 Peter 5:8. Be on your guard, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion seeking somebody to devour. Now listen, if that's not a sober admonition, yet in some circles you can't mention the devil, you're hyper-spiritual. And again, I'm not even suggesting that we should be focused on the devil or giving him too much credit. But if we're going to experience the fullness of God in our life, we've got to understand there is a real adversary who hates you that wants to keep you from your destiny. Yeah, come on. There is a real devil that wants to keep you so focused on yourself that you can walk by a needy person that needs a word in season and never offer them the bread of life. Okay? There is a real devil, and there might be two behind your bush. I don't know. But I'll tell you this. I've encountered the devil. I've literally had, I tell the story in my book, but I had a face-to-face encounter with a real demonic being, okay? So I don't have any doubts. I'll tell you this. I was never afraid. There was a couple seconds in there where I was in shock of what was happening. But once I got through that, I've never been afraid of the devil the rest of my life. Are you with me? I'm aware. I'm intolerant, but I'm not afraid. You say, well, it's not. Yeah, it is you. The same spirit that lives in me lives in you. The same resurrection that's in me is in you. Some of you might be the best thing that ever happened. You'd find out who you are in Christ. Amen. I'm not praying that for you, but now the second thing he says here is, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead, what we call the Trinity, okay? A non-Bible word, but it's a phrase, you know, the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is God. He is not a force. He is not a spirit. He is not a karma. He is not an atmosphere. He is the divine member of the Godhead. Jesus said, when I leave, John 14, I will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. And ironically, we have about half of the church world who rejects the present day ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't get it. I don't even know how they do it. In some ways, I admire them. But I don't want to be like that. I know in my life, I need the intervention of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is real, and if you've been born again, if Jesus is your Lord, no matter what is going on in your life, the Holy Spirit is not resisting you. He is wooing you because he is holy. It's not you that's holy, and when you get in his presence, that's what help makes you holy. Okay? But see, we get mystical concepts that are unbiblical. You call it legalism, whatever you want. Well, when I get to a certain place, then God can use me. No, you'll never get to that certain place unless God does use you. Because when you taste of his glory, you want to be used more by God. Amen. And when you want to be used more by God, you have less of an appetite for the other things. I'm not saying you don't have to resist. I'm not saying you don't have to be sanctified and tell your flesh to shut up and go away. But I'm telling you, once you encounter and begin a pattern of that in your life, you are hungry for God because he's personal. You've seen him move in your life. You know he's real. It's not academically, I believe the Bible. It's like the Bible in me. God is doing something in this goofy flesh. He's not even limited by me. That's how I think. God's not looking at your resume. He's looking at your birthright. God dealt so harshly with these people because this was leaven to interrupt the grace of God that empowered the church. As much as there is a realization of who God is, there should be an embracing of what He wants to be in your life. Do you understand the difference? I believe God. Yeah, Brother Keith, I'm praying for you. No, what about you? See, I would never preach this. I'd be the biggest hypocrite to preach this if I didn't believe God wanted to do something supernatural in your life. Different from my life. We have gifts differing. We have callings differing. But He wants you to live in the power of His Spirit. He wants you to know that you have a real enemy that you don't have to be afraid of, who does need to be resisted. Because the Bible says, resist the devil. Don't pray him away. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can pray the devil away. Resist the devil, and he will what? Flee. What will he do? He will flee. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I'm just going to ask you to throw yourself to the presence of God and just invite the Holy Spirit in a fresh way. Take off all the reasons why God can't bless you, God can't use you, and God doesn't want to do something great in your life. Just forget about yourself for a minute. Okay? This is really important. Matter of fact, Lauren, why don't you make your way up here? And while she's coming, I just want to leave you with one other thought that I didn't get to. And that is this. Do you know whose church this is? It's not mine. It's not yours. It's called in the scripture the bride of Christ. That's why I have such an ecclesiology in me about honoring the local church. Because I understand that it's His bride. And I never want to be on the wrong end of that. Are you with me? And I know no church is perfect because you're here. You still love me? You get it, right? You understand what I'm saying? But it's still His church. And that's the last thing I'll leave you with. I'd like you to stand up with me this morning. I would say do what's ever comfortable, but that's really not, never works, because God's not into making you comfortable. That's a revelation for some folks here. Hallelujah. Or at least for some people, you know, maybe. Lift up your hands. If you want to come up around the altar, I just want to invite you today to embrace the Holy Spirit. Maybe even some of those instances where people were being baptized in the Holy Spirit or falling under the power or being praying for the sick, and you just, that makes you a little nervous. Don't let that push you away. It makes me nervous too. My skin crawls sometimes, but I'll tell you what, my spirit jumps. My spirit jumps. Are you with me? My spirit jumps in Jesus' name. Let your spirit jump. Be true to the Holy Spirit this morning. For any of you right now, is there anything the Holy Spirit has spoken to you, confirmed in you, convicted in you, maybe this morning, maybe last week, maybe last month, that you have not acted on? Somebody that you need to get something right with. Somebody you need to reach out to and witness. some way you need to serve, some attitude you have you just need to apologize for. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Fall into His arms this morning. Amen. Fall in His arms. Let's be the supernatural people that God intended His church to be. Let's be that. These people that were doing all this, they had about 6 weeks of discipleship. They were in. They jumped in the river and they got wet. If you jump in, you'll get wet too. Hallelujah. Amen.
Amen.
Open up your heart with me this morning. Let's go ahead and worship, Lord. Just belt it out. Maybe you've kind of been maybe a silent worshiper. Just belt out your praises to God this morning. Maybe you need to just go, you know, take a couple feet away from somebody where you're not even conscious of yourself. Let's just go ahead and do that for a couple minutes, Lord. Go ahead. Hallelujah. Now just invite the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Come on, right now, Jesus, come.
All my life you have been faithful.
Yes, He is. Yes, He is.
All my life you have been so, so good.
Hallelujah.
With every breath that I am made, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Hallelujah.
I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest nights. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. Oh, I have lived in the goodness of God.
Say it out loud to somebody because you think it's a commentary on you. Like, who am I to say? But He's doing the saying. So I want to admonish you as we sing this through again. Step into the light and declare that if indeed He has spoken to you, okay? There are others here who would say, yeah, that's great, but I don't actually ever feel the Holy Spirit has spoken to me. I believe God wants to do that today. Today, that this week you open up your heart and say, God, I'm not a stepchild. I'm a daughter. I'm a son. And I need your voice in my life. I need your voice, not just to comfort me, to make a comforter out of me. If that's you while we sing this song, I want you to release all the faith you have in the goodness of God. And this week, God is going to hear for you. And some of you are going to get bold enough to say, I believe. When God speaks to me, Eric's been around me. I don't say God's. I just say, you know what, guys, I'm kind of feeling, I'm kind of thinking. I don't presume to know that I know the voice of God. There have been a few times in my life where it's been like as clear as the paint on the wall. Those are exceptions. You need to understand that. But as you develop that sensitivity to hearing the Holy Spirit, then you become more confident, you know what, that I am hearing. But first, you've got to embrace that. Okay? So if that's you, does that apply to anybody here? Wave your hand if any of those Amen. Amen. Let's do business with God here right now. Let him do business with us. God, open our ears. Go ahead, Lord. Let's do it again. Just belt it out. You're going to hear today. In Jesus' name, he's going to take the earplugs out.